Somebody almost passed out last Sunday night when I finished exactly on time. I think it was Brenna, if I'm not mistaken. She just knew that I was not going to make it. So everybody knows it's 6:26 back there, or about 7 o'clock. We're walking out of here. So let's stand, please. All right, folks, before we read the scripture, we in Sunday school talked about the subject of fasting. We just walked in the door. We have barely touched the concept. One of the things we'll learn over the next couple weeks, fasting has been greatly confusing to most Christians throughout history. I wonder if some of it might be the text we're going to read, which says the disciples were not going to fast during Jesus' earthly time, but they would in the future. I don't know. Something has caused fasting to just go astray in our circles. And don't worry, if you don't like to fast and your whole life revolves around eating at a certain time, I'm not really going to deal with that, either tonight or then. Tonight we're going to ask and answer a bigger question. It's not a significant question for most of you, but it's amazing to me how many Christians don't have a clue what they believe. Their pastor preaches on it once a month, and they don't know. I don't talk about this much. But tonight we're going to talk about, when did the church start? Is it important? Well, it becomes very important how you view Israel. And that is life and death with me. How you view Israel is life and death issue. By the way, the racism in this country by people that hate Israel, it's interesting that it's only racism if somebody's doing it to them. The amount of people that hate Jewish people, it's like, what? I understand not liking a Jewish person, are we clear? That's just a person. But you don't like groups? And of course, according to the scripture, they have something to do with being God's chosen people. So we got a problem. We're not going to deal with that tonight, though down the road we will. Matthew, by the way, is filled with this issue. We're going to look at something else. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Last week, my first three bullet points, there was a Jesus movement. How do I know that? There were disciples of Jesus. My second point was the Jesus movement was distinct from the other two movements. How do I know it was distinct? Because they're complaining about the Jesus movement. Of course, there is a John the Baptist movement. There is a Pharisee movement. There were several others too. And they don't like the disciples of Jesus. So the nonsense of Jesus is a Baptist. By the way, Jesus was not a Baptist. Jesus was Jewish. He was also the Messiah. Get over stupid. I'm not even really interested in that. Actually, I'm interested in the whole package because I think we need to be reminded this is just basic dispensationalism with one exception. You'll never hear it from this text. When I read these kind of things to Kevin Bowder, he said this to me. I never heard anybody talk about it in that way. This is going to be breaking some new ground for you. My third point, the Jesus movement was not only distinct from, it was different than. During that period of time, they were totally different than the other groups. That's the whole point. All right, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now, he's using an analogy. He's comparing himself to the bridegroom, and he's saying, as long as you're at the wedding, guess what? You don't mourn at weddings, you should not mourn at weddings. I did do a wedding here 10, 15 years ago where the guy that was getting married cried uncontrollably. I have never seen a guy cry before a wedding. He cried. Now, he wasn't, I don't think it was that. I think the poor guy was overwhelmed. But I've seen some people nervous. By the way, at a wedding, the normal process at a wedding is what? Mourning? Celebration, of course. As long as Jesus is here, everything is great. All right, let's continue. It goes on to say, But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then, after he is taken away from them, shall they fast. Verse 16 and 17 is part of the story. No man who putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, no man putteth a piece of new cloth upon an old garment. Why? For that which is put in it to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent, remember schism this morning? The rent, the rip, shall be made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. We're going to look at all of this, and we're going to do it quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, I have already said, what do we find? And this is very historical. I'm asking this question. What do we find in Jesus' day? Well, there was a Jesus movement. Number two, the Jesus movement was distinct from the other two movements. The Pharisees had their thing. John the Baptist really was only supposed to have disciples that then followed Christ. Sadly, John the Baptist was killed or martyred, and some of them did their own thing for a while. Number three, the Jesus movement was different then in the sense that one fasted, one didn't. I have in parentheses there, fasting holds a strange place in Christian thought and history. You will see that more and more as we move forward. Number four, the Jesus movement would suffer the violent loss of its leader. Friends, in this little story, please look, in this little story, before it happened, Jesus is already telling the people something, his disciples. Something bad's going to happen. I'm the bridegroom. Look at me. I'm going to be taken away violently. Actually, in all three parables, all three places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in your notes, I'm not going to read it, they use exactly the same phrase, which means to take something away from. Jesus would be violently removed from their midst. That's a prophecy in this little story. You know the Gospels teach this all the way through. Did the disciples understand it? Matthew 16, 21 in your notes. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They were like, huh? Chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, can I ask you a question? Have you ever taken your children apart and said, we're going to do X? It was, just think about that. You're going to do something, maybe it's dangerous, whatever. And you pull the kids aside and say, listen, Jesus takes the disciples aside again. Well, let's read on. Verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priest and into the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. In the third day he shall rise again. So the Jesus movement, this movement that started in Jesus' day, would suffer the violent loss of its leader. Number five, we pick up with tonight. The Jesus movement would survive the violent loss of its leader. Why is this important? Because the John the Baptist movement, which was never intended to survive John the Baptist, it was only intended for one purpose, to be the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, pointing and saying all of the prophecies are now fulfilled. This is the guy. That movement did not survive. By the way, most movements did not survive. 135 AD. Bar Kokhba. Bar Kosiba. You're looking at me like, who, what, and where? There was another guy that thought he was the Messiah, named Bar Kokhba. Bar Kosiba. My friend, in AD 70, they destroyed the temple. In 135, they destroyed the city, and a Jewish person was not allowed to look upon the city forever, according to the Romans. Lots of movements came and went. Lots of people were killed. But Jesus says, read with me if you would. Verse 15. Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And the idea would be no, that would be kind of weird. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be what? Taken away, forcibly, violently taken away. And then shall they fast. Telling us this movement was going to survive even the violent loss of its leader. Also telling us the idea of the church and churches was Jesus' idea. So he tells us later, after, you know, right around the same period of time of talking about his death, in Matthew 16, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will, meaning down the road, I'm going to be building my church. And the gates of hell, which is a broad term for probably meaning death, even death itself shall not prevail against it. So the Jesus movement would survive. Number six, the Jesus movement would become the church. Become being the operative word. It was not the church. You say, how do you know it was not the church? Why is this even important? Let me ask you a question. Do we baptize believers or do we baptize babies? Part of the reason we baptize believers, you say we baptize believers because baptism means immerse, yes. But we baptize believers because we hold to biblical authority, New Testament priority. The church is not found in the Old Testament, friend. The church is found in the New Testament. So we follow the practice of the New Testament. The church did not start with Adam. Now, if you're saying people that were saved were started with Adam, fine, but the church didn't start then. The church started on the day of Pentecost. It's what we believe. Why is that? I'm going to give you five reasons. I'm going to do it quickly. I'm not interested in you learning. I'm not even interested in you filling in blanks. Friends, this should be part of your DNA. This is a Bible-believing Baptist church. First, before there can become a church, the church must be purchased. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? He gave himself for, by the way, not for a local church. This is for the church, the believers during the church age. That's not referring to anyone else, but it is referring to that. Next page. B. What else is a huge thing that has to happen? What is a big thing that must happen before we have the church? And churches, the Holy Spirit must come. And he must come. And you can write what words you want to. No, let's not write those words yet. Let's read John 7. It says in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man or any individual thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And friends, Jesus is not a glass of water. Look at me. Do you remember this morning? Who was the photo of? Is that your mother? No, that's not my mother. That's a photo of my mother. Jesus is not water. He's not this. He's giving us an image. By the way, is it important for you to have water? What is he telling you? The most important thing you will ever have is Christ. Just like humanly speaking, the most important thing if you don't have water, you're dead. By the way, you can survive without food for a long time. An can survive without food for about 2 days. I can survive without food for about 2 years. How long can you survive without water? Atong, how do patients do who stop? Now we can plug them in. But if you don't have water, how long can you live? By the way, Jesus says, if any man, what? Thirst. You see, he's using an analogy. He's using the analogy of we have to have water to live. And this living water that is Jesus, not literally water, you need it. It will give you life. Let's keep reading. He says, Let him or her come unto me and drink. He that believeth, you see now he changes the image. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. So not only, friend, if you come to Jesus, you drink and you will never be thirsty again, because he is the water of life. You yourself will become a source of water to other people, and you will be able to help other people with the gospel, with Christ. That's the whole point. Next verse, please. But, and the King James puts it in parentheses, which is appropriate. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? So friends, the church requires a couple simple things. Before there is a church, please look up here, you actually have to purchase the church. When was the church purchased? On the cross. The Holy Spirit had to be given. When was the Holy Spirit given? And by the way, if you want to write down words, no secret words, to indwell us, to empower us, to baptize us into the body. That happened on the day of Pentecost. You cannot have a church before the church is purchased and before the Holy Spirit comes to indwell, to empower, and to baptize. John 14, 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He's using language. He says, I have been here with you. I'm going to pray, and the Father's going to send another comforter. And it means someone just like me, that he may abide with you forever. Because why? Jesus wasn't going to abide with them literally and physically forever. Jesus was going to be crucified, buried, rise again, and ascend to the Father. So Jesus could not be forever with them, but he was preparing them. And how was he preparing them? The Holy Spirit was going to come. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For right now is the idea, he dwells with you. Para is the word. It means this. It was like he dwells alongside you, with you. But in the future, he's not only going to be alongside you, he's going to be in you forever. And this happens starting on the day of Pentecost. So friends, the Jesus movement that starts right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it includes some people that were already saved from the Old Testament age, people that were saved in Jesus' ministry, various people, the disciples, 120 of them, but there was probably many, many more, gathered, lived around Jerusalem. The others were in other places. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are added to the group in Jerusalem. What happens at that time? Well, Jesus has been crucified and he has paid for his church, his bride, so to speak. He's not only paid for his bride, now the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost comes, indwells, empowers, and baptizes. All right. See, the body must be formed. There was no body of Christ before the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be tall or short, whether we be good-looking or not good-looking, none of that matters. Friend, look at me. On the day of Pentecost and following to the end of the church age, every single person saved in this period of time, the church age, is baptized into the body of Christ, and we become part of the body. I'm going to give you the point, and then I'm going to say something tough. Let's read all of this again. C is this, the body must be formed. So in order for the church to be present, the church has to be purchased. His bride must be purchased. The Holy Spirit must indwell and baptize and empower this body. The body itself must be formed. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, practical. Please look at me. I look around this room tonight. Not mad at anybody. It's not about anybody here. There was a family that there's half a dozen of us in this room prayed for 7 years to come back to this church. The moment we shut down, they disappeared. They wouldn't answer phone calls. They wouldn't answer texts. They wouldn't answer emails. And Tom knows who I'm talking about. And I want to say this to you. It hurts. Now listen. It ought to hurt. Because they're part of what? Yes. You say, who's at fault? I have no idea. The older I get, the more insane I find people. And that's including people in this room sometimes. People do things and I'm like, do you not know the road is out right up there? Do you see the bridge is out? And they just... My friend, it's painful to lose parts of your body. Let me ask you, with the exception of some weight, what would you like to lose? Toes? Ear? Nose? Do you understand the problem? By the way, friends, somebody wants to lose their nose? Hair. If you're a male, that won't be a problem. You'll lose your hair in due time. Friends, look at me in the eyes. Quit playing around with the Bible. These little Billy Baptists that say Jesus was a Baptist and John the Baptist was the first, but that's all great. Here's your problem. You don't have a body that's been purchased. The Holy Spirit has not been given. And the body has not been formed into one body. You don't even have a body. So what exactly are you discussing? I'm leading somewhere. This is theological. I'm leading to a conclusion that, by the way, is irrefutable and kind of obvious, actually. All right. But is it painful? Answer the question. I look and every Sunday I look for that and I'm thinking, I thought about writing him a letter. I got a car out there. I bought that car 7 years ago. We bought that car and immediately went on vacation to Canada. We met that family in Canada. We prayed for that family. I kept in contact with that family. They come back here and they're gone. You say, why are they gone? I have no idea. If my life depended on it, I don't know. But it's painful. So let me just say this. When you lose somebody you love, it ought to hurt. And if it doesn't hurt, that probably means you're not part of the body. D, the head. There has to be a head of the church. And by the way, was Jesus the head of the church in the Gospels? Well, see, there's where you run into these problems again. Ephesians 1. Paul is describing the unbelievable power of God. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What kind of power is it? Which he wrought in Christ. When? When he raised him from what? The dead. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. When did he become the head of the church? He did not become the head of the church when he was born. He didn't become the head of the church when he died on the cross. He could not be the head of the church until the resurrection and the ascension. So here's your problem. It's really simple. We start talking nonsense when we talk about a church before Pentecost. Because we don't have a bride that's been purchased. We don't have a Holy Spirit that has come. We don't have a bride that's been formed into the body of Christ. We don't have the head. So, look at me. You don't have a head without a body, or a body without a head. You don't have a head or a body. You're talking nonsense. The church began, well, we'll get to it. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And this is talking about the universal church, manifest, of course, in local churches. E, the church and our churches must be equipped, or I didn't give you D, but I'll come back to it. The church and churches must be equipped and are gifted. I don't care which word you use, are both words. So if we go back to D, I simply say this: the head, meaning Christ, must be appointed or established. So let's go through this. When did the church become the church? Here it is, folks. Are you ready? The church, first of all, the bride has to be purchased. That's the first step. The second step is, and it's not really staged, the Holy Spirit must come to indwell, to empower, and to baptize. Thirdly, the body of Christ must be formed. Fourthly, the head must be appointed or established. And fifthly, that church or that body, both universal church and local churches, must be equipped or gifted. Please look at me. We're going to read. When did this happen? I'm glad you asked. Are you with me theologically? See, here's our problem. You just got to read these texts and you realize that wasn't true in Jesus' ministry. This all happened from the cross to the resurrection to the ascension to the coming of the Holy Spirit in power to indwell and empower and baptize. All of this happened during that period of time, not when Jesus was on earth. There was no Baptist church when Jesus was on earth. There was the beginnings that were going to become a church. So the church must be gifted and are equipped. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, Paul is going to quote an Old Testament text. Most Christians read this, and this is what happened. They go, and they skip it. We won't skip it. It says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Friend, the first statement, please look up here, is the most important. I could demonstrate this, but this isn't a sermon about this. This is the Old Testament world. Julius Caesar, he was involved in what was called the Gallic Wars, which were the wars in France against the Celtic people. Remember, Celtic people is the Greek word. Gallic people is the Roman word or Latin word. They're the same group of people. They're the red-headed people. The Galatians from the Gauls, the Gallic. He's in a war. Julius Caesar wins the war. He brings back from the war. By the way, it's exactly what the text says. Please look at me. He leads captivity captive. This isn't some baloney about Jesus going into the middle of the earth for 3 days. Oh, he just like Julius Caesar brought back his captives from Spain, France, and other areas. He brings them back. He not only brings them back, he brings back the loot and all of the stuff. And they have a great procession, a great triumph, and they go through the city of Rome. I believe Julius Caesar was in a chariot, 4 white horses. And when he's going through, they're doing lots of different things, but behind him is leading captivity captive, the captives. And from the captives, the Roman soldiers would look at me, throw gifts. The Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, we're not going to read it. I'm assuming you know this. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated all of his foes. He humiliated them. And when he then ascended back to the Father, so to speak, don't be too weird, he not only ascended back to the Father, but he gave gifts unto men. The church, at that point, when he ascends back to the Father and the Holy Spirit comes, at that period of time, the church has been purchased, his bride has been purchased, the Holy Spirit has come, the body has been formed, the Son has been established, and last of all, his church has been gifted. And before that, you do not have a church. Period. So, wow, that's a lot of information. I'm glad you noticed. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? Don't have time to get into that. That either means the womb or just the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave. He gave apostles, not to local churches, but to the church universal. Prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the many, for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Friends, the church becomes the church in this period of time. And yes, it's a terrible way of saying it. Without the cross, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost complex, we have, first of all, we have no body. Second of all, we have no head. Thirdly, we have no gifts. Fourthly, we have no New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we have no body or church purchased with His blood. Was Jesus a Baptist? Do you realize how obnoxious that question is? Look at me, please. By the way, if the church started in the Old Testament, then we ought to be Presbyterians. If the church started at the Pentecost, then we can be a Baptist. You see, we either understand, by the way, the Old Testament's wonderful. I preach from it, love it. But the Old Testament's about Israel and the prophecies that find fruition in His Son, which then starts a thing called the church and the church age and local churches. And those local churches did not exist before the cross, where the bride was paid for, the resurrection and ascension, where the Son was elevated as the head of the church, and when the Holy Spirit came to indwell and to empower, the body was then formed. Gifts were given unto men, and we now have the church. Not 1 minute before. Number seven, the Jesus movement, or the church, must not and really cannot be mixed, you need to write one word in, with any other movement. I told Brenna that I was going to be done exactly on time last week, and I did, and I have about 1 minute. Look me in the eyes. Verse 16 and 17 is not talking about charismatic stupidity. It's, look at me, please. It's not discussing contemporary church. It's not discussing whether we can have dancing girls down here. It's not discussing if we can, the pastor can preach from a movie. No, it's simply saying this. The Jesus movement is the Jesus movement, which will become the church. Leave it alone. Don't mix it with anything. Whether that's Phariseeism, whether it's anything, because it just doesn't mix well. No syncretism. You can't put the gospel, the New Testament message, in old wine bottles. Things are going to go bad. That's all that it's talking about. Cannot be mixed. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn number 165, The Church's One Foundation.